Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Or what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to, what you went out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for being saved and sealed, set apart, filled with your Holy Spirit and headed for glory. We are the most privileged of all the people that have ever lived, and we do thank you. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to teach your word today, and I pray you'd give an understanding to all the saints of God, that you'd add a blessing to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, Billy and Debbie. Glad to have you back. You know, we closed back in January, I guess it was. I think the last time I was in this book was in January. My last date on there says 1/24/99 at the verse before. And we were talking a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already been put in prison. He's heard of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done. And he's not seeing what he expected to see. He's the forerunner. He's the guy that's going to introduce Jesus to the Jewish people. He is the greatest prophet ever born. He's the introducer. He's the path maker. He's the man that's going to prepare them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he's expecting? He's expecting miracles and power and freedom and a tremendous thing. But he's not seeing that. Jesus is not really political. He's not really doing some of the things. He's not setting up to free them. And he gets discouraged. You ever get discouraged? I do every once in a while. I get discouraged. Now, I'm not really a down person. And so I don't stay down very long. I might get down for a day, 2 days. But hey, man, I decide, you know, even if it's miserable, I'd rather be happy here, you know. So I perk back up. Something, maybe it's the genes, maybe it's the way my head was formed when I come out of the womb, maybe it's the way I've been taught. I don't have a clue as to what it is, but I know some people are really down all the time. Well, I'm generally up, but I don't know what I'd be like if I were in a prison. If I get sick and I'm laying in a bed for a period of time and I can't do the things I want to do, can't eat what I want to eat, can't get up and do, I can get real depressed and discouraged. Here's a man sitting in a prison cell. He's introduced Jesus Christ. He's pointed him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not sure John had very much of an understanding of the church age, what you and I are in. He's a prophet. Those Old Testament prophets, what were they looking for? They were looking for the coming of the Savior. They were looking for the kingdom to be established and Jerusalem to be the capital of the world and the Jews the head of the world. That's what they're looking for. And Jesus isn't doing that. So he's sort of discouraged, and he gets a couple of his disciples, and they will go to visit him in prison. It's a nice thing to visit somebody when they're down. I've done a lot of it in my life. I do less of it now than I've ever done. But that's just called old age or backsliding, whatever. You know, you put your name on it, whatever you want to call it. I'll admit to it. I confess to it. Brent was writing me a few letters here just recently, and he said, I actually wrote him an answer instead of just blowing him off. And so he said, well, I guess there is life after 50, you know. I wrote him back, not much. There is life, but not a whole lot. But you go visit somebody and to try to encourage them. You go visit to sort of lift their spirits. You go visit to help them to get through this thing, you know. We generally don't take the fatalistic attitude they're going to die or they're going to be in prison or they're going to get their head cut off or, you know, whatever. We think they're going to get out. That's what happens lots of times. They get out. I mean, Bill back there. Good night. I've seen him over a period of time. He looked so dead. He looked more dead than he looked alive. Bill, I prayed for you, but for your chances of making it back and sitting in this auditorium every Sunday morning, I wouldn't have given you a plug nickel. That's the truth. I've seen some people look dead, but boy, Bill's a resurrected guy. Praise the Lord. You know, you look at something like that and they go through so many things and you think, how in the world? I remember when Miss Bell, 15 years ago, had 4 or 5 heart bypasses. She looked dead. And boy, it took her a long time to recover. Well, she's 84 years old, sitting in her own little apartment, doing pretty good. for 84 and sick and congestive heart failure and a lot of other things. We generally expect them to live. And so we go in and we encourage them. So here these disciples, they go into John the Baptist and they're trying to encourage him. They're telling him what Jesus is doing. John said, wait a minute, that's not what I expected. And he said, you go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that's supposed to come? Did I make a mistake? And Jesus took those disciples and he healed a bunch of people. He did all sorts of different miracles among them. Now go back and tell John what you saw. Go back and tell John what you saw. How the lame walk, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor get the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's his message to John. Now, after he finishes giving his message to send back to John, who's in prison. And by the way, with all the miracles Jesus did, couldn't he have delivered John from prison? He sure could. Not a problem. Speak the word only. Boom. It would have happened. 16 guards died because Peter got delivered. But James got killed. There's a lot of things we can't understand. Hey, you got all these things figured out? I've been studying this book really seriously for 41 years. I haven't got it all figured out. There's some things I don't understand about the way God makes things work and how he does. God is certainly not fair as I can understand fairness. Bible says he's just, so I accept his justice. But what I get in my life, do my children have the same thing? Not necessarily so. What, do I have the same life my parents had? No. I've got a much easier life than what my parents went through. Will my kids have that same thing? No, they might not. They might have a depression and I'd be gone and out of it and they'll be suffering like my folks suffer. You don't know. You got no guarantee. You can't understand the ways of God sometimes. You just simply have to trust God because you cannot understand God. You'll never figure it out. But he didn't deliver him. The best I can tell from reading the Bible, John the Baptist had a 6 months ministry. He's about that much older than Jesus Christ. He's his cousin. And he preaches for about 6 months. He introduces Jesus Christ. He goes into prison and a little bit later he gets his head cut off. Jesus has a 3.5 year ministry and then goes to the cross. Now, look at verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. John's been brought to his mind. The disciples of John are there. They took the message. They head back. They brought John to Jesus' mind. And he begins to talk to the people out there about John. And the first question is, what did you go out to see? Why did you go listen to John? Now, most all of Jesus' disciples, at least his early ones, came from John the Baptist. Every apostle of Jesus Christ was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Even when they picked Matthias to replace Judas, one of the requirements they said was he had to have been with us since John. He said, what'd you go out and look at John for? What were you looking for? I was amazed when the Spurs won. I was amazed at 20,000 people being at the airport after 4 hours in the sun to greet them off the plane when they come in. That was something. People were there from Corpus. Oh, we just drove up just for this. That was all they drove for. They're heading back. 230 to 300,000 people crowded the Riverwalk for a parade, and then 30,000 people went to the Alamo Dome. What'd they go out to see? The champion. Woo! Those Spurs go. All right, San Antonio's international. I didn't even get any cheers, man. I thought if I couldn't get them for Jesus, I'd get them for the Spurs anyway. Yeah, you're a dead bunch. We know that already. What'd you go out to see? What went you out in the wilderness for to see? What made you go? Now, I'll have to admit, I don't understand why a lot of people go. I just know people love a party. You make it a party, people will come. A lot of churches, that's how they get their attendance. They make every Sunday a party. Every week they got a different party. And they do all this entertainment to bring people in. They've got a good goal. We're going to get the Blackwood Brothers to sing this Sunday. What are they trying to do? Get people to come into the church. We're going to have a watermelon party. Are we going to get a little bunch of, we're going to get some pony rides and have all your kids get a picture on the pony, you know? Well, you're getting people in. You're doing some sort of a party or entertainment. Now, before television, before radio, what was the number one form of entertainment? Preachers. That's the truth. You know one reason why that we have some differences in our ministries today and the ministries of men 100 years ago? It's we have all this entertainment. There was an old man that lived next to me named Jess Marlin. When I was going to college, I was living in a little town of Blanket. I moved in there. His wife died a few months after we got there, and he was an old man. He was 76, 77 when I first met him. And he was an avowed agnostic. If there was a God, he wasn't sure. When he died, he'd be like a mule. whatever. But you know, that man knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. And do you know you couldn't have a revival meeting without him going? Because that had been his entertainment. There wasn't a revival. I don't care what kind of guy came up and set up a tent out in Blanket, Texas, or anywhere around Blanket. Jess Marlin would have been there. An unbeliever was entertainment. He goes, let's go hear what the guy's got to say. Sort of like the guys on Mars Hill. We got a new guy preaching down there. He got some new philosopher. Let's go hear what he's got to say. What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? Why'd you go out there when John was there? You went out there, all you crowds that are here, you're listening to me now, Jesus said, and you went out to listen to John. Why did you go out there? What were you looking for? And then he gives them some options. A reed, shaken with the wind. I think that's a pretty descriptive picture of a lot of preachers. Reeds shaken with the wind. They preach with what's popular in the paper. They preach with what doctrine is popular at the time. They go with the flow of the deacons, or they go with the flow of the influential, or they go with the flow of whoever. Well, let's not take a stand that would break us, that would make a bridge, or cut the bridges, or stop anything. Let's be a reed. You go out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? Well, when you went out to see old John the Baptist, no, that wasn't the truth. You didn't go see no reed shaken with the wind. Here was a guy that had a message, he had a ministry, and he just stuck to it. If you liked it, fine. If you didn't like it, that's fine too. He stuck right to it. What'd you go out? A reed shaken with the wind? Nah, I bet every one of them that listened to him would say, no, that wasn't what we went out to see. At least that isn't what we saw. We didn't find a reed shaken with the wind, as I would think you would find in most Christian pulpits today. Now, some of us that are the more hard-headed of the preachers, it's hard for us to get along. Because we're so hard-headed, we think we're it. I am the Pope. The Pope just thinks he's the Pope. See, I know I'm right. And so when you disagree with me on any little point, when I was a little younger, I'd argue with you till I turned blue in the face. Now then, I'll tell you what I think. And if you don't like it, ex-cathedra, well, it's all right with me. I don't spend as much time as I used to trying to convert everybody. Get one of these hard-headed preachers or missionaries and try to convert them on any points you want to make. I don't care. You're looking for 6 months of letters. You're looking for 6 months of letters, and you never get your point across. Now, a year later, they may come back and give that same point to you. They've taken your side, but they'll never admit they got it from you. That's the problem with hard-headed preachers, see? So you got two problems. You either got the hard-headed preacher that knows he's right and whatever, and you can't convince him of anything, or you got the reed shaking with the wind. You know, you got not much choice. That's sort of bad, isn't it? Well, I'd rather have the hard heads, even if we disagree, and we agree to disagree. Give me somebody that's got some conviction.
Amen.
Give me somebody that actually believes something.
Amen.
That they won't give up for money.
Right,
or they won't give up for somebody making them popular, or they won't give up for success. Give me somebody that believes something. I appreciate somebody that has a conviction and believes something. Well, his next question is, did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Woo! Take a look at the preachers today. I'll bet you in this town, there's some pastors this morning preaching in suits that cost $7,000. If I were still a betting man, I'd give you odds of 10 to 1. Soft raiment, king's clothing. There isn't a king in the country can wear better clothing than some of the preachers of our land. They wear suits like NBA basketball coaches wear. Soft raiment, gorgeously apparelled. Everything is perfect, everything. He ever watched any of these guys on television? Watch them a little bit. Not too much. Just a little bit. Don't get suckered by them. Please don't get suckered by them. These are Hollywood showmen. Every once in a while, they give the truth of the gospel, which I appreciate. Most of the time, they're selling gospel pencils or bricks or Disneyland vacations in a Christian atmosphere. Soft raiment, gorgeously apparelled. John had locust legs hanging out of his teeth. The guy wore camel skin. Soft raiment, he probably ain't bathed in a month. Except when he baptized. He baptized a lot, so it probably kept him fresher than most of the people he was baptizing. What went you out to see? Oh, we went out to see this great, successful preacher who knew how to dress. So successful, he's made so much money, he can dress like the stars. And his wife will be so beautiful, and she'll be so painted, and she'll have silicone some places, and plastic other places, and All sorts of stuff and silks all over, and she'll have her face painted better than Jezebel ever thought of painting it. Is that what you want? That kind of ministry you're looking for? That kind of leader you want? Go after them. There's plenty of them out there. Go for it. See what you get. You went out into the wilderness to hear this man John. Did you go out because he was a reed? Did you go out because of his clothes and his dress and soft raiment and he dressed like a king? He said, what went you out for to see? A prophet? A prophet? Did you go out to hear a prophet? You know what a prophet is, don't you? A priest takes the offerings of the people and intercedes and goes to God with it. A prophet takes the message of God from God and gives it to the people. So just a difference of direction. They're both men of God. What you go out to see? A prophet? A man with a message? A man with a message from God? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yeah, that's what you went out to see. And more than a prophet. I love this. This is an interesting portion of scripture to me. In fact, I would say the passages I'm dealing with just right now are truly pivotal. They're doctrine changing. I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. First of all, he's a prophet. That automatically puts him head and shoulders above most people. He's a man of God. Not just a child of God. He is a man of God. He is a man with a message. He's a man with a message from God to the people. He's a man you better pay attention to. If a man was a prophet in the Old Testament, people feared when he walked into their village. Remember Samuel's going down and calling for a feast? Ooh, what's going to happen? You remember old Elijah sitting up on a hill? The king says, go get me Elijah. And a captain. Hey man, some of you guys military? What do you do when a captain walks around? Well, you stand to attention. You salute. You say, yes sir, no sir, yes sir, no sir. He is an officer and a gentleman by an act of Congress. Whether he's a scumbag, doesn't make a difference. He's an officer and a gentleman by an act of Congress. You obey him. That big captain walks out to old Elijah with his 50 and said, hey you, come on down. King wants you. If I be a prophet of God, let fire fall from heaven. Barbecue. Woo! Another guy walked out there. Barbecue! That third captain was smarter than any of the others. Maybe from the experience of smelling all the dead flesh, I'm not sure. But he said, oh, please have mercy on me. The king would like to talk to you. Don't fear. We're not going to do anything to you. Hey, I'll go with you. Are you a prophet? Can you foretell the future? Can you speak for God? When it comes out of your mouth, is it the word of God? Hey, to be a prophet is to be somebody special. You can list those prophets of the Old Testament, and they're great men. I love to hear them. I love to read about them. I love it when old Elijah's got Elisha behind him, and he's walking around there, and he takes that mantle off his shoulders and, you know, said, let the waters part, make cross across. And you notice the school of the prophets? God didn't pick any of them that I know of. They all went to school. They were all qualified. But God didn't pick any of them. I don't know why. But at any rate, Elijah goes to heaven. And the only thing he leaves behind is this mantle. And I'm not sure what the mantle was. I never figured that out. Is it like a shawl? I sort of figure a wide shawl, but I don't know. And he's walking back up to the river, and he pops that thing. Pow! Like you'd pop a towel. Pop, God, do it. Woo! And the water goes, shh. And the prophets up there say, ooh, the spirit of Elijah done fell on the spirit of Elisha. Prophet? I'd say that's a pretty big brag. Did you go out in the wilderness to see a prophet? Yeah, you went out to see a prophet. Reason why you went out to the wilderness, the reason why you got baptized, the reason why you revered this man, because he was a prophet of God. Wow, that's something. Ah, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He said, and more than a prophet. I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You know which prophet this one is? This isn't Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah, as great as they were. This man didn't write a book. We don't have a book by him in the Bible. We don't have his prophecies except in what's recorded here in the New Testament. But much more than a prophet. A prophet? Yes, a prophet. And much more than a prophet, this man is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, prophesied in Malachi. Read about him in Malachi. This guy's going to come before the Savior. He's going to come before the Messiah. And when he comes, he'll prepare the way. He's going to get people ready. He's going to bring a revival. He's going to get people ready to receive the Messiah. Now, let me tell you something. You go to these big political conventions, and they're going to have some great man speak. Right now, the forerunner looks like George Bush. our governor. If they end up and he makes it without getting shot out of the saddle for some reason or another, they will have somebody that will be given a very special honor, the man that introduces him. Did you know that? Whoever does the introduction to the big speaker is honored by that. He's got a very high position, very high place. You know who this guy is? This is the introducer of God in the flesh. This is the one that prepares the way and introduces to the world Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. What a prophet! Woo! This is the one that's going to prepare the way. This is the one that's going to bring the revival. This is the one that's going to turn the hearts of the people to their children. If you really love the Lord, you'd be worried about your children. If you really love the Lord, you'd be teaching your children the right way. If you really love the Lord, you'd be giving your children to the Lord. If you really love the Lord, you'd be sure your children knew the gospel. Be sure your children knew the Word of God. A lot of people tell me they love their children, but they're not careful about getting the Word of God in their home. They're not even careful about bringing them to the house of God. That's strange. You love your children? Make sure they get the Word of God. John's this prophet. And then, there's another thing about him. It says, "For I say unto you," in verse 28, "among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." This is out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. What's Jesus telling you about what you went out in the wilderness to see? Not only a prophet, not only one that prepared the way, but the greatest prophet ever born from a mother's womb. I don't know how you get any higher praise than that. Do you? You know any better than that? I don't know where you go to find a better judgment of your ministry than that Jesus Christ says, "This man you went out to see, there never has been a greater prophet born of woman." That's just something, man. You know, he doesn't have but a 6 month ministry. He doesn't get married, doesn't leave any children. He begins preaching about 30 and he's killed, probably before he's 31, somewhere in that range. He introduces Jesus Christ. He's the most popular preacher for 6 months. He comes on the scene like a storm. And he goes to jail and just disappears and dies. Boom. But when Jesus gives him his due, never been a prophet born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. Wow. You know why I think he was so great? Because he was chosen to point out the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the introducer. He's got the people's confidence. He's been preaching for 6 months. They know him. They believe him. They say a real prophet of God's come on the scene. Some of them even believe he's the Messiah. This guy must be, has so much power, he must actually be the Messiah. He said, "No, I'm not." Jesus said, "This was the introducer. This was the prophet." Now, I want to give you another verse. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 16. I told you I would talk to you a little bit about this. Verse 16, chapter 16 of Luke. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and everyone pressed into it." The law and the prophets were till John. Now, you may have heard this term. We don't spend a lot of time talking about it, but dispensation. Dispensation of the Gospels. You have the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ, and there are about seven that most fundamental people divide them into. Dispensation. Some people have a real hard time with it. All the Bible's for everybody at all times, and we just don't accept these little categories of dispensation. Well, here's one. How do you get away from? The law and the prophets were until John. Since John, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, if that's not a dispensation, I don't understand the term. Yeah, they're in there. Let me give you another one. Let's look at the cross of Calvary. How about the cross of Calvary? The Mormons offered this Lamb of God thing. Goes, I'm pretty good about calling up and taking whatever they give me free. I won't pay them for anything, but so I got it. It's a waste of time, but they want to send you another testament of Jesus Christ. I want to know, since the Book of Mormon, this other testament was written, when did Jesus die? You see, the testament, somebody doesn't understand something. I've got a last will and testament. Leaves everything to Verlene. Or if we're both dead, divide among my children. If I got anything left. If I haven't spent it all. Being of sound mind and judgment, I plan on spending it all.
None of us are counting on it.
My kids know better. They're not counting on much. I plan on spending it down to the last penny. When I was a teacher, I used up all my days. I actually lost one day when I retired. Other than that, I always kept a few days, sick days, in May. Now, some of you are going to feel very bad about me, but in May, I was very sick on the lake fishing while some poor substitute handled my kids. And I always saved 2 or 3 days. In fact, I would even pay for it. If I ran out of days, I took the day anyway. Now, I don't know why I said that. At any rate, when you're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're talking about the cross of Christ, is there a change? There is a dispensation. Where does the law end, really? And where does the church begin? Where does the law end and the grace of God begin as a dispensation of a time? Where does this thing you and I are in and have been in for over 1900 years called the church come about? Is it different from the Old Testament? Is it different from the law? Yes, it is. Big time. Where's the marker? Where's the road map? Where's the crossroads? The cross of Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and that thief next to him died an hour or so later, he died in the church age. He died in the age of the grace of God. He died after the New Testament went into effect. When does my will go into effect? When I die. Until then, don't try to control anything of mine. I'm a control freak. I like to have control of what I got. I would have a hard time, Danny and Bernie, going out to on a boat for 2 weeks where I couldn't get off. If I want off, I want off. I remember one time I went fishing down on the coast for 8 hours. It was a short trip. One of those great, big, beautiful catamarans, a scat cat or something like that. And we had a storm. I mean, a real storm. And that boat is going like this, and I'm catching fish. But I'm vomiting all over the place too, you know. I am so sick. I had a great big red snapper on there. I just gave the whole pole and the fish and everything to the guy next to me. I went inside and for 8 hours I laid on my back and rolled, praying for a helicopter. I could not afford a helicopter, but I was praying for a helicopter. I'm going to control it. Let me tell you something. God's no different. When did the New Testament go into effect? At the death of the testator. When the one that wrote the will died, his will went into effect. I want to know, since the Book of Mormon's been written, when did he die after that? It is, even by just the laws of a will and testament, it is not in effect, even if it were supposedly true. Oh, well, don't know how I got on that. I guess it must have been dispensation. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, look back here. Verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Ooh, ooh, I tell you what, I like this verse almost like I like that one over there in Revelation where old John bows down to this guy. And the guy said, no, just worship God. I'm one of your fellow prophets. I'm one of the brethren. Keep the testimony of Jesus. John gets up and says, wow, I'm going to look like that. You know what I know? I'm going to look like that. I'm going to look so good, some of you bow down to me. I'm going to look so good, you think I'm Jesus Christ. That's right. John had enough sense not to bow down before an angel. John knew that you just bow down before God, just worship God. Anybody any smarter than John on stuff like that? No. But he bowed down because he thought he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. Wow. Did you hear what this verse said? You know how privileged you are? The least. I'm greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than John the Baptist. If you're saved. I'm not sure about that. But I know I'm saved. I'm not worried about the rest of y'all. I preach to you. I hope you guys got it sure. I'm sure about myself. I'm preaching to you. If you're saved today, if you're a young person that has repented of their sins, accepted Christ as Savior, received Him in your heart, and you know you're saved, you're greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than any Old Testament prophet. You're greater than any thing that happened in the Old Testament, or what you know as the gospel. You're in the kingdom of God. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently. Never going to leave you. You're a new race of beings. You're actually a God-man, like Jesus. God dwelling in human flesh. You're greater than John the Baptist or any Old Testament prophet or any Old Testament saint. The least. Let's just say you are the scumbag of the church, Mark. Let's just say you happen to be the scumbag of the church. You happen to be the callus on the bottom of your big toe of the church. That's your position. You're not the mouth. You're not the ears. You're not the face. You're just the callus on the bottom of the big toe of the church. That's how low you are, Trino. You know what you are? You're greater than anybody in the Old Testament. You're greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than Elijah. You're greater than Moses. Do you know where you live? Do you know who you are? You're a son of God. You're a child of a king. You have the privileges of household. You got the welcome of his son. You are blessed. Now, I don't know if that blesses you. That blesses me. Ooh, that's sort of encouraging to me. Oh, every once in a while I look around at this slime pit and I think, what am I doing here? Then I think, the greatest surgeon in the world doesn't hold a candle to my ministry. He saves lives that die again. I speak to some people that'll live forever. Amen. And privileged, I don't need clothes to make me important. I don't need anybody's praise to make me important. As far as my practical ministry, it does matter what you think of me and whether you trust me and whether you like me and whether you can follow me. When it comes down to real truth, even your individual or collective opinion doesn't really matter. I'm in the body of Christ. I have been born into the kingdom of God. God dwells in me forever. And because of that relationship and because of that position, John the Baptist and Abraham looked forward to my day. But I live it. They didn't do anything but see it. I live it. Where do you live? Well, I want you out for the sea. A reed shaking with the wind? Somebody in soft raiment? Or a prophet? I tell you, much more than a prophet. The greatest man born of woman, the introducer of Jesus Christ to the world. And when Jesus walks up in that crowd to be baptized, John points his finger out and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Whoo! Well, went you out to see. But as great as that was, and it is great, he said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I call that good stuff. Look at verse 29. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Hey, Jesus made some people happy. Made some people happy. All these people that got baptized when John the Baptist was preaching, Jesus just justified them. He just said, you guys did the right thing. And they were rejoicing. They were happy. They said, woohoo, we did the right thing. We're on the right team. I mean, Jesus approves what we're doing. Praise the Lord. Now look at the next verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. You know, it's real hard for an intelligent man, an educated man, a positioned man, to take a low place. Our natural pride. I'm somebody. I've got a bachelor's degree from college. I've got a master's. I've got a PhD. I've got two PhDs. I've got a THD and a PhD and an MD. You're talking to me. You actually want to give me the simple gospel. Do you want to tell me that I go to heaven the same way that people on the cross went to heaven? Well, I can't accept that. Here are the lawyers. John the Baptist comes out in camel's hair, a leather belt, just a girdle around his waist. He eats locusts and wild honey and other wild things. And he's going to tell me that I've got to repent like this harlot. He's going to put me, I'm a lawyer, I'm a Pharisee, I am the most religious group. I belong to them. I'm accepted by them. I'm the most religious group in the land. I believe the word of God. I believe in angels. I believe in heaven and hell. And you're going to tell me that you're going to put me in the same class as a tax collector? That's hard to do. There are going to be a lot of good men in hell because they were too proud to come to Christ. Do you know that? And you know, it's understandable. I do understand that. If you don't really believe this gospel and you use your reason to judge it out, there's no way you'd come up with this. No way. You'd have to come up with the general religious opinion, which is good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And then it just depends on what your judgment of good is. You understand? But notice the phrase that Jesus uses here. Rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Rejected the counsel of God that was against them. You know what a real problem people have? Is the counsel of God that's against them. Everybody likes the counsel of God that's with them. We all like the counsel of God that's with us. We don't like it when God's word runs contrary to our thinking. We don't like it when God's word runs contrary to our beliefs. We don't like it when it runs contrary to our practices. We don't like it when anybody tells us to do anything. Now, I know myself. I am a natural rebel. If I give myself a rule to obey, I have got to disobey it. Do you understand? If I tell myself I am going to exercise 45 minutes a day because I'm a diabetic and I don't want to lose my feet or my eyes or whatever, and I do it well for 2 weeks, I'll wake up on a day and say, I ain't going to do it. You can't make me. Try. Just try and make me. Who's trying to make me? Me? You know what I know about you? You're a rebel too. You may not be as openly avowed a rebel as I am, but you're a rebel. Especially when it's the counsel of God. There's something down inside of you that hates the counsel of God against you. And that's where these men were. These lawyers and these Pharisees, they hated the counsel of God against themselves and they couldn't bow themselves to it. Let me ask you, friend, have you come to the place to recognize the counsel of God? Have you come to the place to admit when God's counsel is against you? If you can come to that place, you're probably in pretty good shape. Not that you're not still a rebel. Not that you're not still foolish. Not that you are any better in the church than where you were or in the kingdom of God than what you were. But at least you know where the law is. You know where the right is. You know where the truth is. You know where to say, God's right and I'm wrong. You better get to that place because that's the start of anything. God's right and I'm wrong. Lord, it sure is hard for me to say it. Lord, it sure is hard for me to do it, but I know you're right. Lord, I know I didn't do it. Forgive me for not doing it, but I wasn't right in not doing it. You're right and I'm wrong. The pride of man hates the counsel of God against themselves. And these poor lawyers and Pharisees, because of their privilege, because of their education, because of their discipline, because of their dedication, rejected the preaching of a prophet who was more than a prophet, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was the greatest prophet that was ever born. They rejected his message because it would have had to humble them too much to join in with a bunch of prostitutes and tax collectors and obey the Lord and say, I'm a sinner. Hey, I'm in the kingdom of God. And by the grace of God, the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest Old Testament prophet. God bless you.